Okay, everyone, we're going to make a start. Well done for getting here on time. Just to say on your notice sheet there, newcomers lunch for any who recently arrived at the barge, chance to meet the staff and find out a bit more about the history of the barge and the vision for the work and how you can be involved. So that's Monday the 16th of July. You just need to book in on the at the welcome desk if you'd like lunch. And then just to say that if you're looking for something to do in your daily Bible reading, if you're wanting a change at the moment, we have these two options on our welcome desk. So Explore Bible Study Notes and the Daily Reading Bible. I think they're both £3 each for the next quarter. So if you're stuck for something to do, why not pick up one of those from the welcome desk? I'm going to pray for us and then we'll look at this passage together in Romans. Lord, we thank you for these studies in Romans, for this wonderful book you've given us and what you've been teaching us through it. We pray for the ability just to switch gears now from work mode to focusing on your word and the message that you've got for us this lunchtime. We thank you for this time together and we ask your blessing on us in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's hear the word of the Lord together. Romans 5, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. When things are tough at work, how do you keep yourself going? Let's say you're under a lot of pressure, you've got too much work, too many deadlines, not enough staff. How do you motivate yourself and how do you pick up your flagging spirits? You look out the window, you smile to yourself and you say, in 5 weeks' time, I'll be lying on the beach in Barbados. Or in just 4 weeks, I'll be by the pool in the south of France with a good book. Or if you're having a really bad week, in 15 days, 3 hours and 5 minutes, I'll be trekking in the Himalayas or whatever. Isn't that what we do? I certainly do that. And why not? I mean, it's not escapism. It's simply looking forward to what is going to happen. Why do we not look forward more to the future that God has prepared for us? Why do we cheer ourselves up thinking of Barbados, but not of heaven? Well, maybe you do, but do you ever find yourself saying, in just a few short years, I will see God as he really is. I'll be with him and his people, raised from death to life, enjoying perfect peace and joy and happiness in God's perfect new world. Forever. No more struggle with sin, no more wars, stress, boredom, worry, cancer, separation, and death. For God's people, that is as certain as the holiday in Barbados in 4 weeks' time. So why don't we look forward to it more? Is it that we don't think it's going to be that great? Well, if so, we probably need to read the brochure a bit more carefully in the Bible, because our picture of heaven may have been distorted by second-hand ideas we've picked up. Or is it perhaps rather that we have a niggling fear something is going to go wrong? That we're not going to make it? That we'll arrive at the gates only to be turned away? that God is going to reject us. So we think it best maybe to not get our hopes up too much. God wants us to get our hopes up. That's the message of Romans 5, 1 to 11. God wants us to get our hopes up. The theme of this passage is summed up in a phrase in verse 2, which says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. God wants us to rejoice in the sure expectation that one day we will see and share the glory of God. In verse 5 it says, hope does not put us to shame or doesn't disappoint us. We know, don't we, what it's like in life to have our hopes dashed by a relationship breakdown, by failure in an exam, by the loss of a loved one, by a setback at work. But our Christian hope, the future God has promised his people, will be ours. It is guaranteed. Well, maybe you're thinking, well, it would be nice if it were that certain. Imagine the difference that would make to my life, knowing for sure, for certain, that I was heading for that eternal future. Maybe Barbados would pale in comparison. But how can I be so sure? Well, the simple answer to this passage is that we can be sure because of God's love for us. We can be sure because of God's love for us. That is what guarantees our eternal future with him. God's amazing love for us in the present and the past guarantees our eternal future with him. So as you'll see from the outline, firstly, God's love experienced in the present. Verse 5 says, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God's love in that verse, it doesn't mean our love for God, but rather God's love for us. Awareness of God's love for us has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now this isn't describing everyone's experience. It's describing the experience of those who have been justified by faith. See how verse 1 begins. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith. This passage here describes some of the benefits enjoyed by those who have been justified, that is, acquitted in God's court, through faith, that is, faith in Jesus Christ. Chapters 1 to 3 of Romans explained our need for justification. Chapter 3, verse 21, through to the end of chapter 4, explained the way of justification. And now in chapter 5 onwards, it's all about the benefits that flow from justification. If you do trust in Christ, these blessings are yours. If you don't trust in Christ, these blessings could be yours, and they would be yours if you were to do that. One of the benefits is that God has given us his Holy Spirit. And one thing the Holy Spirit does is to assure us of God's love for us. As Romans 8 verse 16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And this awareness of God's love has not just been dripped, but has been poured into our hearts, is the word used here. So before we were weighed down with a sense of God's displeasure and guilt and fearing judgment, but now we're overwhelmed by awareness of God's love for us poured into our hearts. A related blessing is mentioned in verse 1, and that is peace. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace has been described as a universal obsession. International peace, so the search for the end to international conflict. Domestic peace, the pursuit of harmonious relationships in marriage and in the family. Personal peace, the longing for peace within. But this verse is speaking about something far greater than any of those, and that is peace with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Last Friday we took our kids to a concert starring a guy called Colin Buchanan, who is an Australian Christian singer and songwriter for children. And one of his songs says, the greatest treasure in the whole wide world is peace with God. And that is true. Chapters 1 to 3 described this situation of war between us and God. We as the human race have rebelled against him, and he has responded with righteous anger and judgment. It's war. But those who trust in Christ now enjoy peace with God, the end to hostilities on both sides. God has laid down his arms, and so have we. Another way of putting peace with God is to say that we are reconciled to him. And you see that in verse 10. It says, now that we are reconciled. And in verse 11, we have now received reconciliation. So we're not simply justified, declared acquitted in God's heavenly court. We are now reconciled to God. We were his enemies, we're now his friends, members of his family. The greatest treasure in the whole wide world is peace with God. And until we have peace with God, we will search in vain for peace with other people and for peace in our hearts. Third blessing is grace. Verse 2, it says, through him, that is our Lord Jesus Christ, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. God's grace here is his acceptance and his favour. So whereas before we were under his judgment, we've gained access by faith into his grace. And that is where we now stand. So we don't fall in and out of grace. Having obtained access through faith into his grace, that is where we now stand. We enjoy God's favour and his acceptance. That film, The Last King of Scotland, it gives, I don't know if you've seen it, it's about the Ugandan dictator Idi Amin. Gives some idea of what it must have been like to be in Amin's inner circle. Through the experiences of the newly graduated Scottish doctor, Nicholas Garrigan, who's taken on by Amin as his personal physician, we gain an insight into life for those closest to Amin. Amin's volatility meant that you were never sure where you stood. So one moment you could be his trusted friend, and the next moment you were the enemy. You could never be sure where you stood. You couldn't predict what would happen next. It isn't like that with God. Through faith in Christ, we have obtained access into his grace, and that is where we remain. All this is well and good, but what about suffering? Because Christian experience isn't just about basking in God's love and peace and grace. The Christian life is full of hardships. So Christians face the difficulties of life in this world like everybody else. And on top of that, they face opposition for their faith and the struggle with sin and with the devil. Doesn't that rather spoil the party? Well, verse 3 actually says that we rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Well, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. You see, for the Christian, suffering, although it's unpleasant, it can be beneficial. There's this chain reaction in verse 3. Suffering produces endurance. So it's as we battle against difficulties that we develop perseverance. Endurance produces character. There are no shortcuts to Christian character. It is shaped in God's people over time as they persevere through the hardships of life in this world. And character produces hope. So as we grow in Christian character, we're encouraged, strengthened, and we press on more resolutely towards the eternal goal. One book that I've got at home is a training program to turn the average civvy into a lean, mean fitness machine in only 16 weeks. And as is abundantly obvious, I haven't actually done this program yet. It's based on the training program of the Parachute Regiment. And you can be sure that those 16 weeks put your body under a lot of stress and through a lot of pain. Have you ever thought of the difficulties that you're experiencing in life at the moment as being God's training program to turn you into the man or woman of God that he wants you to be? It's not a complete explanation of suffering in our lives, far from it, but it's an important dimension. Christian character and hope is like a muscle. And it grows as it's put under pressure and as it experiences resistance. God's love then has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We enjoy peace with God, we enjoy his grace, and even in our sufferings, we're assured of God's purposes for us. However, our present experience of God's love on its own, that would be too subjective to rely on. But God's love is not just something we experience in our hearts in the present. It has been demonstrated in history in the past. So we turn secondly from the subjective reality of our experience to the objective reality of history. So verse 8 says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." How do you measure love? How do you measure love? I mean, do you use scales? Do you use a tape measure? A thermometer? Well, one thing love does is love gives. And so one way to measure love is to weigh up the costliness of the gift to the giver and the worthiness of the recipient. So the more the gift costs the giver, and the less the recipient deserves it, the greater the love. Well, how does the love of God fare when we use that test? Well, firstly, the costliness of the gift to the giver. How much did God's gift cost him? Well, verse 8 says, "God shows his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." How does the death of Christ show God's love for us? Well, how is Christ related to God? What does verse 10 say? Verse 10 says, "We were reconciled to God through the death of his Son." This language of Father and Son, it conveys something of how much God's love for us actually cost him. As it says in Romans 8:32, "He did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all." That is how much God loves us. The gift couldn't have cost him more. I mean, what is the costliest gift you have ever given to anybody? How does it compare to that gift that God has given us? Those of you who are parents, could you imagine giving up your own son to save somebody else? Someone told me once a true story about a father who was out boating with his son and with his son's friend. And the boat got into trouble, and I forget the details, but basically the man knew in that situation he could only save one of the two boys. His son was a Christian, but his son's friend wasn't a Christian. Which one would you save? In the end, this guy saved the son's friend because he knew that his boy was ready to meet his maker, whereas his son's friend wasn't. Well, I don't think I could have done that myself. Whenever we're tempted to doubt God's love for us, we need look no further than the cross. In the death of Jesus, God cries out, "This is how much I love you." Now, just to try and understand this, imagine you were having an ice cream in the car park at Beachy Head. So you're top of Beachy Head with a friend, and the friend suddenly says to you, "I'm going to show you how much I love you." And he drops his ice cream and he runs towards the cliff edge and he leaps off and he falls to his death. I mean, you'd be going, what's going on? That would express mental imbalance rather than love, wouldn't it? But think instead of an account I read a while back in which two people had been picked up from the sea off the coast of Queensland after their boat had overturned. There had been three of them. But when the sharks discovered them, one of the group swam off to lure the sharks away and distract attention from the other two. That is love. Well, in Christ, if you like, God swims away from the group. He sacrifices himself so that we can be saved. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So in the death of Jesus, God has demonstrated just how much he loves us. He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. So, costliness of the gift to the giver. What then of the worthiness of the recipient? Well, four words are used in the passage here to describe us. It says in verse 6 that we are weak, ungodly. Verse 8 says sinners. And verse 10, enemies. It's one thing to make a costly sacrifice for someone who is dear to you, for someone who is worthy. But imagine the sort of love needed to do it for someone who isn't worthy, for someone who is your enemy. Verse 7 says, For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, in the shark story, one of the two survivors was the girlfriend of the man who swam away to distract the sharks. But in our case, God gave up his own son for a bunch of ungodly sinners like you and me, people who were his enemies, knowing everything about us. The more the gift costs the giver, and the less the recipient deserves it, the greater the love. Well, it doesn't get any greater than this love of God for us. If we ever worry that our experience of God's love may just be a feeling that we've generated inside ourselves, we need look only to the cross. That was not just a feeling inside us. So God's love for us, it's something we experience in the present in our hearts, but only because it's been demonstrated in the past on the cross. There is no question about the extent of God's love for us. So what? Well, that is what guarantees our future. That guarantees our future. That is why we can be absolutely certain that we will enjoy the eternal future that God has promised us. This third point, just briefly as we close, is actually the climax of the argument. God's love guaranteed in the future. Have you ever come across something called an a fortiori argument? Even if that's gobbledygook to you, you'll recognise it if I give you a couple of examples. It goes like this. If, dot, 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 how much more, dot, dot, dot. So, if you managed to run a marathon when you were a 16-stone couch potato, how much more now that you are a 12-stone, lean, mean, fitness fanatic fighting machine? Or if you felt overworked in the office when all your team were around, how much more now that five of them are on a business trip in Bermuda? Okay, you get the idea. Now look at the much more argument in this passage. Verse 9. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Or in verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. You see what it's saying there? If that is how God treated us when we were his enemies, how is he going to treat us now that we are his friends, members of his own family? God is not going to give up on us now. If he didn't spare his own son, but he gave him up for us, he's not going to abandon us. He's not going to turn us away now. He's going to see the deal through to the end. He'll see it through to completion. Any fears we may have that things are not going to work out are completely unfounded. God could not have given more proof of the fact that he is for us. As Romans 8:32 puts it, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The point is summed up in that phrase repeated in verses 9 and 10. Comes up twice. Much more shall we be saved. Much more shall we be saved. We will be saved on the last day. We will share the glory of God forever. Our eternal future is guaranteed. And because it's guaranteed, it's something that we can rely on, and it's something that we can look forward to. We can and we should rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We can be confident that our hope is not going to put us to shame. Well, that means that we have got something to look forward to that is better and is more lasting than a few weeks in Barbados. It's something that we can still look forward to when the tan is fading and we're back at the desk and the summer is over. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your amazing love for us, if we're those who have put our trust in Christ. Thank you that we experience that love in our hearts in the present, And that's all based on your love shown so supremely on the cross in the past. Thank you for the sure hope that we have for the future because of your love for us. And we pray that increasingly that would dominate our horizon and would be something that we look forward to. And we pray this for your glory. Amen. Do come back next week. We've got a new mini-series of two. James Steele will be speaking next week on spreading the word, how to share your faith. We're looking at a passage in 2 Corinthians. So do come back yourself and invite other people. And for now, please do stay around if you can and chat and help yourself to sandwiches. Thank you.